there are a number of religions in the world, and what we'd say false religions. What religion is, we define it, is where man is trying to do something to get to God or to please God. We say that Christianity is not religion in that sense, because Christianity, God pleases God. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So religion is where man's trying to do something, trying to figure out some way that he can get to God. And in many false religions, we find worship of gods and goddesses and many things. This the other day, someone brought me a newspaper. It's from the Ocali, and on the very front page, I think, was about the Baha. And they were all coming together in Baha'i, and then the Eastern mysticism and so many other things. In the world, though, out of all the different religions, there are really three that are monotheistic, meaning that they hold to one God: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Christianity and Judaism really fit together because Judaism, or what we look at the Old Testament, as a foreshadow and pointing out the coming Messiah. And of course, Christianity is the fulfillment of those great promises. Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. They go together, of course. The other one that is monotheistic, meaning one God, is Islam. Where did Islam come from? How did it develop? How does it relate to the Jewish people as we do this study of Israel and Middle East issues? This evening we're going to take a look at a religion that over the last year seems to bring, when you start talking to people about Islam, some people it brings fear, some anger, especially in the United States. Many associate 9/11 with Islam, Arabs, and terrorists. How does all this fit together? Many Americans see Islam as evil and dangerous. Questions abound. Is Islam a religion of peace, as some say, or is it really a religion of war? We hear conflicting reports. I'm going to read to you from different places from, this is just articles that I have, but it's quoting from the Quran, where it'll say one thing about peace, and it'll say another thing about war. How does all this tie together? We're going to look tonight at several places and see different statements. And I just call this little section tonight the Rise of Islam. As you know, next time, I think we already took it down, but it's okay. Then we're going to start looking at Zionism. And that's the movement in history. We're going to move up pretty quickly to modern times now. And as I told you, this is where, you know, my strength is teaching the Bible. This study deals with, of course, the Bible, because we had the background on Israel and all of that. We get up to modern times, it's going to be more history than it is the Bible. So I'm not as comfortable doing that as I am teaching the Scripture. But so there'll be questions you can ask me that I'm not going to be able to know, because I don't know history like I know the Scripture. So as we go through this, there'll be things that we'll just say, I don't know, I couldn't study all that, I didn't have the time to look at it, all of that. Well, tonight we're going to see Rise of Islam. Realize that what we've been seeing is how Rome came to power, and we saw the persecution of both Christians and Jews. This was last time, and we saw the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the dispersion of the nation. And then the question comes up about the land. What happened to Israel in AD 70 when they were just scattered all over the world? And we know that there's a great truth that we see all the way back to Deuteronomy, that God told his people, when you obey me, I will let you live in the land. It's your land. God gave them the land, beginning with Abraham. It is their land and their land forever. He even gave them the dimensions of the land. But he said, as long as you obey me, I'll let you live in the land. You disobey me, I will remove you from the land. In reality, what we saw in AD 70, because of the nation of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God then allowed the Romans to destroy that part, so to speak. The temple was destroyed, and the Jewish people were dispersed. They call it the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jewish people. How does Islam fit in all this stuff? Because what we're going to have to do, jump a little further into history after the fall of Rome, and we're going to see the land that we call Israel had many changes, many different people living there. From about 633 A.D. up until World War I, that area that we call the Middle East and Israel, including what some people call Palestine, what some people call Israel, of course, was ruled by more than 10 different empires, governments, or dynasties. So what happened? We saw last time how Rome came and controlled Palestine, controlled Israel. Jewish people rebelled. AD 70 was the great rebellion, really the last of the rebellion in the land. The Jews were scattered. There were several more rebellions, even up in the hundreds, the year 130, there was another rebellion again, but they were just crushed. And not only were the Jewish people crushed, but under the Roman thing, the Christians were as well, and many of those were persecuted. As we continue in our study of Israel in the Middle East, we find a new religion comes to that part of the world. Now, when we use the word religion, we're going to use it now like the world uses it, because the world says Christianity is religion, Judaism is religion, Islam is religion. As I said a while ago, I don't consider in the term of religion where man tries to do something to gain some kind of relationship with God, I call that religion. I do not call Christianity religion, because man doesn't do anything to get a relationship with God. It's already been done for him through Jesus Christ, and he accepts the gift of eternal life. Well, this religion is coming, and it's called Islam. And when we think of the Jews, we think about the people that they had conflicts with all the way back for centuries. And we call it the Jewish people and the Arab people. If you remember, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Many believe that many of the descendants of Ishmael are what we often call Arabs. And then later on, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And many believe that the descendants of Esau were parts of Arab people and Arab groups that came out of that. There was always conflict between Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau. And in a sense, the descendants of those have been going all the way down throughout history. The rise of Islam and this religion played a part in the problems, and we want to understand, we have to go back to the beginning of Islam. What happened? Well, the founder, of course, all of you know this, was a man named Muhammad. He was born in about 590 in Mecca. At the age of about 40, he got married when he was young, about 25. He got married to a very wealthy woman. And about age 40, according to the traditions, I'm going to tell you traditions and things that you find. According to the traditions, he met an angel. Angel Gabriel came to him and gave him a tablet. And from then he began to write. Now, the things that's unusual about it is that he was illiterate. He couldn't write. But he was supposed to have been able to write after that. And what was given there basically became what we call the Quran. The basic teachings of Allah, that's what God was called there. Allah, his basic teachings were that God would judge all people. And that to be judged favorably, they must do Allah's will and pray. And this teaching spread, as Muhammad put it in writing or put it down, and we called it the Quran. The teaching is called Islam, which means submission or surrender to the will of Allah. The book Quran mentions the Jews. I just wanted to throw that out when you say, does it mention all this other stuff? It mentions the Jews. It calls the Jews disobedient people, calls the Jews enemies of the believers of Islam, and calls the Jews condemned. That's how it is in the book. Before we continue a little bit more about Muhammad, the rise of Islam, let me give you some basic beliefs about Islam, just so you can understand it. There are what they call five doctrines of Islam, and then there are the five pillars of Islam. The five doctrines of Islam, and I'm going to give them to you quickly, and you may not want to write this down, so it doesn't matter. First one is Allah is the one true God. That's what they say. Number two, Allah has many prophets. Number three, there are four inspired books, the Quran being the most important, but there are three others that they recognize as inspired. One of them is called the Tawrat, which is the five books of Moses. One is called the Zabar, which is the Psalms of David. And the other is called the Injil, which is called the Evangel of Jesus. So that's the four books, although the Quran would be far and away the one that they would take. The fourth doctrine of Islam is that there are many beings between God and man, and those beings are called angels, and they actually have what they call good angels and bad angels. And then the fifth doctrine of Islam, there will be a day of judgment, a resurrection, heaven, and hell. And then here's what they say. I'm quoting, each man's deeds will be weighed on a pair of scales to determine his destiny. So to make sure that I'm accurate and to make sure I was being fair, the other day there was a table Islam, dealing with Islam, and so I got some of their pal, got somebody to get for me, because Kirby actually picked it up for me. I saw it, but I didn't pick it up. Kirby went back and got this for me. And so this is from their table, What is Islam? And then here's another little pamphlet called Islam and the Aim of Life. And I wanted to quote to you a couple of things that's in this. This is on the issue of salvation. It says, Muslims believe in the day of judgment. This is from their pamphlet. The world will come to an end someday, and the dead will rise to stand for their final and fair trial. People with good records will be generously rewarded and warmly welcomed to the heaven of Allah, and those with bad records will be punished and cast into hell. Now, very obviously, what's the basis for salvation in Islam? You live good. You live good, you get to go with Allah. You don't live good, you don't go to Allah with Allah. Here's some more. This is called the first life and examination. Now, they look at it two ways. They'll say the first life is what you live on this earth, and then the second life is where you live after you lived on the earth based on how you lived on the earth. And it says, Islam looks at the first life as an examination of man. The death stage is similar to a rest period after the test, which is the first life. The day of judgment is similar to the day of announcing the results of the examination. The second life is the time when each examinee enjoys or suffers from the outcome of his behavior during the test period. The test period is this life. Now, what does it say here? Based on his behavior. The Muslim knows he is created by Allah. The Muslim knows he's going to spend some years in his first life during which he has to obey God, because God will question him and hold him responsible for his deeds, whether done publicly or privately, because Allah knows all the deeds of his people. The Muslim knows that the deeds of his first life will determine the type of his second life. The Muslim knows that his first life is very short, 100 years more or less, whereas the second life is an eternal one. Now, the basis for salvation in the Muslim is you must live a good life so that when you stand before God, he will say, you lived a good enough life and you can go. Now, the hard part in anything like that, anytime it's always works, is first of all, it's not grace, of course, but it's always, well, how much is a good life? How much do you have to do? And that's why when people in Christianity come up and say, well, I've tried to live a good life, and I know one day, you know, God will let me into heaven. And I always look at them and say, how good do you have to be? Well, in God's standard, it's not a good life, it's a what? Perfect life. And that's why people all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the only way we can have a relationship with God is not by our goodness or badness. It's through Jesus Christ, who died for us, paid for our sins, and rose again, and gives us a relationship with God simply by faith. It's not works at all. In Islam, it is works. And these are two pamphlets from their tables, just for you to see that. Let me give you and of course, the Bible, very clear. That's why I wanted you, if you had your Bibles, just have them in Ephesians 2. What does it say? For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Islam is of yourself. You live a good life, you will be judged. Your good deeds, whether they're public or private, your bad deeds, whether they're public or private, one day you'll stand before God according to Muslim Islam, and then you will be judged by that. There are five pillars of Islam. This is the basic teaching. There are five things that they must do. Number one is recite the profession of faith each day. They get up and say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet of God. They say that every day. Number two, they must pray five times a day. They pray at daybreak, noon, mid-afternoon, sunset, and early evening. And you've seen them on television. You've seen those things where they have their prayer things and they put their carpets down and they pray toward Mecca. Number three, they pay a tax for the poor. That's number three. Number four, if you are over 10 years old, you must abstain from eating, drinking, or sex from sunrise to sunset in the month of Ramadan. If you're over 10, that's what you have to do. And that's the ninth month, and that's called their ninth month, and they call that because they believe that's when the Quran was given to Muhammad. And then the fifth pillar of Islam is that once in a lifetime, make a trip to Mecca. Does anyone know what that's called? It's called Hajj. The doctrines of Islam contrast with the Bible. I have some handouts that were given to me that are excellent on Islam and those kind of things. Let me give you these. I wanted to read some contradictions in the Quran. You know, one thing about the Bible, when you study the Bible, and it doesn't matter whether it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or on, the Bible fits together as a whole, and it doesn't say two things. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then another place it doesn't say Jesus was born in Jerusalem. In another place, it doesn't say Jesus was born in Nazareth, and we look at it and go, gosh, I wonder where Jesus was born. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, if it's the Word of God, it does matter. The Quran, here's some contradictions in the Quran. I'm not going to give you the references that are here. If you want this, I'll make a copy of this for you. But it talks about creation in the Quran. It says, everything was created in the twinkling of an eye. That's one place. Another place it says, everything was created in 2 days. Another place it says, everything was created in 6 days. Another place it says, everything was created in 8 days. Another place says, everything was created in a day equaling 1,000 years. And then another place it says, everything was created in 50,000 years. Now, when was it created? I don't know. Contradictions in the Quran. There are references after each one of these. Man was created out of a clot of congealed blood. That's one. Another place it says, man was created from clay. Another place it says, man was created from dust. Another place it says, man was created out of nothing. In the Quran, how was man created? Don't know. The Quran says the first Muslim was Muhammad. It also says the first Muslim was Moses. It also says the first Muslim was Abraham. The Quran says Allah does not forgive those who worship false gods. In another place it says Allah does forgive those who worship false gods. The Quran's contradictions to the Bible. There are places in the Quran that it describes events in the Bible. In the Quran, it says Noah's flood occurred in Moses' time. The Quran says that Abraham attempted to sacrifice Ishmael. The Quran says the Jewish people returned to Egypt after the Exodus. And the Quran says that Mary gave birth to Jesus under a palm tree. The Quran teaches that there's only one God, Allah, that to say Allah exists in a trinity is blasphemy. Allah is absolute. Allah is not presented as knowable. Allah is not presented as personal. Islam says about Jesus that he is not God, that he was not the Son of God. That they're all references after this. I just don't want to take the time to say 517 and 75. Jesus never died, and that it says that Jesus was translated into heaven like Enoch, where he will remain until he returns to kill all pigs, destroy all crosses, and convert the world to Islam. He will marry and reign for 40 years, then he will die and be buried next to Muhammad in Medina. And that's not from the Quran, but that's from the writings or the sayings of Muhammad. For sin is concerned, Islam says, people are essentially good. All people are sinless until they rebel against Allah. They only need God's guidance to inform them of what to believe and what to do. As far as salvation, it says salvation is obtained by works. One obtains favor with Allah by performing the five pillars of the faith. Another way to paradise is to die fighting for Allah, and good deeds cancel out bad deeds. I just wanted you to see a little bit of the things that Islam teaches. That's some of the doctrines. Muhammad moved from Mecca to Medina. When he moved to Medina, there were really Jews. In fact, there were not really Jews, there were many Jews, and he liked them. They were getting along pretty good, and he began to borrow some of the teachings and some of the customs. But the problem was, he kept telling the Jews that he was a prophet from God, and the Jews would not accept that. So he became angry, rejected them, and then rejected the Jewish people there, and decided that he would change some of the things. That's when he began that worship would be on Friday and not Saturday. That you would pray toward Mecca and not toward Jerusalem, because up to this time he said, pray toward Jerusalem. And they began to persecute the Jews. We find in the Quran there are many negative statements about the Jewish people, that we think that came after this time period. Over time, he formed a large army, began to conquer. The Arabs and Islam under Muhammad began to conquer that whole region. In 638, listen to this. 638, with the help of the Jewish people, they conquered what was then called Palestine or Israel, and then helped to take part of the Fertile Crescent. When Muhammad died, the followers of Islam broke into two different groups. There were seven leaders called caliphs. And when they divided, one group, which later became known as the Sunnis, followed the four main caliphs, the four named leaders. They were successors of Muhammad. But another group rejected those four and followed the other three, and they became known as the Shiites. The Shiites and the Sunnis. Now, the Shiites were much more strict, and when you look at, and I just don't have the time to go into all of the history, but when you look at the history, the Muslims conquered the world not so much by people believing in Islam, but by might. They conquered people after people. Some of the plans were become a Muslim or die. It's strange that the Muslims, because of the background, allowed both Christians and Jews to practice their own religion. They were not considered equal. They were considered not equal to Muslims, but they allowed them because they called them the people of the book. Both Jews and Christians were called people of the book. The Muslim empire, although it was very powerful, as it began to spread out, became fragmented because after Muhammad died and all these different leaders kind of took over, they all wanted power. There was not true unity. The thing that seemed to keep them together was their language and the religion of Islam. Around 1095, Pope Urban II issued a charge for the Christians to go to the Holy Land and take the land back from the infidels, because at this time, all of that part of the world is under control of Islam, the Muslims. So the Christians decided they would go take it, and that was called the what? The Crusades. In 1099, Jerusalem was captured by the Christians, and the Christians killed many Jews when they took Jerusalem. You can kind of understand sometimes when Jewish people as a whole are kind of weary of this, of Christians. Years later, an Arab from Iraq by the name of Saladin came to power. He ruled in Egypt, then invaded Palestine, and he defeated the Crusaders in 1187. More Crusades followed, of course, if you remember from history. An agreement was made with King Richard I, and basically it stopped. The Arab Empire was beginning to fade away, but Islam was not. In the 16th century, the Ottomans conquered that part of the region of the world, Egypt, Syria, Arabia, the Palestine, or Israel as we'd call it, all fell under the Ottoman Empire, and Ottoman Empire lasted until World War I when it was defeated. Three basic types of Muslims that we talk about in the world even today. There's what they call the fundamentalists. Most believe that there's no more than 10 to 15% of the fundamentalist Muslims. Many of those are Shiites. And they're the ones that we would say bin Laden, Osama bin Laden. He's the fundamentalist type. There's a group called the secularists, which is mostly culture. And they usually do not even acknowledge the jihad. And they would just say, listen, we just kind of want to do our thing because we're Muslim, because we're culturally Muslim. And then there's what they call the moderates, who don't practice jihad, but they support the jihad. And that's why when what happened in 9/11, there were Muslims all throughout the world that were happy. Now, even though they would say, we don't want to do that to the United States, but we're glad it was done to the United States. Jihad means struggle. The world was changing. The religion of Islam was still spreading. One of the key issues that people ask me about, and this is the reason I just wanted to put this in here, and we're almost through, and if you got some questions, we'll do it, but I don't know if I can answer all of the questions. But one of the key issues deals with women under Islam. I think the best way I've heard it described is what is Islam like, and it is said that if you go back to the 7th century, the culture of the 7th century is the culture of Islam, even today. And women are still denied as a whole education. In the Quran, it says this, men are the managers of the affairs of women. The Quran says that the witness of a woman is worth one half of that of a man. So you got to have two women to make a man. The religion founded by Muhammad is spread by war, based on works, rules, and legalism. The question that comes up, and this is what I've heard asked time and time again, because there's a contradiction that you read everywhere, and that is, you'll hear on a radio station somebody say, Islam is peace. I heard Dr. Laura have a guy who is an Islamic professor, and she had him on the radio, and I heard it, so I said, I'm going to listen to what he's got to say. She asked all these questions, and he would say, Islam is totally peace, no war. Jihad is a struggle with God, not with other people, and we just think everybody ought to get along. And then you'll read somewhere else where they will say, death to anyone who does not hold to what we believe. Well, what is right? I happen to have just another handout that I've gotten. And if anyone wants some copies of any of this, I can give it to you. Here is what the Quran says, different places. It says, be patient with what they say. Now, this is talking to Islamic, to Muslims. Say, here's how you deal with other people, other religions. Be patient with what they say and part with them courteously. There is no compulsion in religion. That sounds okay, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. Then it also says, jihad is ordained for you. Take not the Jew or the Christian for your friend. Fight the people of the book. Don't accept the religion of truth. That's what it says. Kill them wherever you find them. It goes on to say, this is from the Hadith, the last hour would not have come until Muslims fight against the Jews and the Muslims kill them, until the Jews hide themselves and the stones and the trees would speak up saying, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. Whoever changes his Islamic religion, kill him. Strike terror in the hearts of the enemy of Allah. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Strike them. It is not yet who slew them. It was Allah. Arouse the believers to the fight. They will vanquish thousands of unbelievers. Fight the unbelievers. Let them find the firmness in you and know that Allah is with you. Fight them until they worship Allah. Verily Allah loves those who fight his cause. Let those who exchange the life of this world for the hereafter fight for the cause of Allah. If you are killed or die in the way of Allah, forgiveness and mercy from Allah are far better than all that they could ever amass. I was listening to a program the other day, and I'm not up on all of this stuff. But it seems to indicate that where you see the contradictions is this, and you get it from the life of Muhammad. When Muhammad started Islam, Islam was not in power. And when Muhammad was originally in Mecca and then in Medina, he was not in power. He had not raised his army. The writings of Muhammad was, get along with those around you. The moment Muhammad had his army strong enough to conquer, he conquered and wrote, destroy the unbelievers. What we find, it seems, in our world, is that wherever the Muslims or Islam is in the minority, like in the United States, they say, peace. Where they are in the majority, war. That's what I see throughout the world. What was it like in Afghanistan while they were in control? Just look at those people. See how they lived. What's it like in the United States? You talk to a Muslim, you go on that campus, and they will say, oh yes, we're for peace. Here, take some of our pamphlets. That's what I see. In summary, the rise of this religion comes into conflict with the Jewish people. It's worked for salvation. It's a different God, a different prophet, a different message, and a different way of salvation. And as we're going to, in the weeks to come, going to move up to the 20th century, the beginning of the 1900s, where are the Jews? Well, they're scattered all over the world. And some are still living in the part we call Israel, but it's not called Israel at that time. And I've got some information for you that shows you what was it called? How did it all fit? The Jews are going to begin to say, we want to return to our land. And beginning around the turn of the 1900s, we're going to talk about a man named Theodore Herzl. We're going to talk about the rise of Zionism. That's next week. And we're going to see how the people begin to say from all over the world, we need a homeland. We need our own place. And we're going to see the rise of Zionism, where Zionism simply means a homeland for Israel, to get back to Mount Zion, to get back to their land. And we're going to find what happens, and there's some things there. Let me give you, I've got some resources that if you just want to come look at this or if you want to make some copies, here's one by a man by the name of Ron Rhodes. He does a great job. And it's Islam, What You Need to Know. And it's a basic quick reference on what Islam teaches and how it corresponds to the Scripture. It's a great little pamphlet. I found this book by Randall Price called The Unholy War, and it's called America, Israel, and the Radical Islam. And it's excellent. I've not read it all. In fact, I've just gotten going in it pretty good. But it has some incredible things about Islam. It talks about why the Jews and Arabs fight. What are they fighting for? Why is Jerusalem important? Who are the Palestinians? What is the Palestinian claim to the land? What is the Palestinian right to return? What is Islam's role? What makes a Muslim militant? Why can't they share Jerusalem? What about the Temple Mount? Does prophecy affect this? What happened at the Temple Mount? Will there be another way? I mean, he does some great stuff. It's a good book. Now, for all of you who are like me, who is an idiot, this is a good book. It's called The Idiot's Guide to the Middle East Conflict. Now, you can go in those bookstores and you can find books like this. The guy that wrote this is excellent. Excellent. And sometimes books like this, you think, that's silly. No, it's not. It takes the history of the Middle East and puts it in basic terms that you can understand. So if you're interested in all this, this is an excellent book to get. Can't have mine, but you could go get your own. Anyway, I get the Jerusalem Post. It's fixing to renew, and I'm not renewing it because it costs $85 to renew, and I'm just not going to do it. But it's excellent because this is the International Jerusalem Post, and it gives you, it's Jewish, it's Israel, it's everything. It's just like you're getting the newspaper there. It comes weekly, and it has all of this stuff about the land of Israel, what's going on. It has all the editorials that if it's like reading in the United States, it hears the whole thing on the Dead Sea and everything else. But I just got this one yesterday, so I haven't even looked at it, but it's got all kind of things. Pretty good resource. I think you can get the Jerusalem Post online, and I don't think it has the whole thing like this, but you can get a lot. One other thing, which Sarah Beth brought me, was a thing called The Lamplighter, and it has the truth about Islam, and this is put out by the Lamb and Lion Ministries. But what's pretty good about this is it takes and gives you in about 4 or 5 or 6 pages a break, a summary, sort of what I did tonight, but I didn't even have this book when I did it, but it has some great stuff in it. I wish that I had this book when I did it, but it gives you a lot of good information. So if you'd like to come look at this or make some copies or do anything about this, it says the truth about Islam. So that's just some references and some good things. Let me pray, and if there's any questions that I may or may not can answer them, but let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for as we think about this subject, as we see the Islam, and all of us, when we in the United States look at this, know that there is only one God, there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that throughout the world, people believe other things. And when we look at Islam, we see that there's no doubt that it is a work for salvation. It is not the true God and the true salvation through Christ. It is a work. And yet we have to know what's going on because of the conflict in this world and how even our country was affected. And so, Lord, we just ask you that we might just have an understanding of Islam and how it, where it came from and what's going on. But we might also understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the Savior. And there's no other way to the Father except through him. And there is only one God, and that is our great God who loves us. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how it all fits together. And, Lord, we thank you for the truth. We have the written revelation, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.